everywhere I looked in my Facebook page, New York Times, Washington Post, different news outlets were writing about this hearing. It was described as the highest profile job interview by one senator. One that would address the accusations of sexual assault against Dr. Christine Blakely Ford. Writing for the Washington Post, Mark Fisher described the events that took place in this manner. Thursday's showdown on Capitol Hill was a raw, scorched earth confrontation across the nation's most emotionally wrenching divide. This was men against women, right against left. A cascade of recriminations, explosions of anger, hours of tears and sobs. The result was an affirmation that Washington is as broken as it's ever been. Based on what the senators in the room said, the result was, once again, people hearing mostly what they were inclined to believe. The result, far from clarity, was a complex rush of emotions adding up to two families left in wreckage and a political system without even a pathway to cooperation. Perhaps you watched the scenes. I did not. I just merely read what the Washington Post reviewer kind of said about it. But the questioning of Kavanaugh was meant to shed light on the character of this man. Is he a sex criminal who has assaulted at least this woman and possibly other women? Or is he an innocent, moral man who is well qualified to serve as a Supreme Court justice? That opinion was divided. For the Senate, the media, and just regular people like you and me, that's the question we're asking. Who is this man? What is his character? What has he done? Who do we believe? What is the truth? And as I think about Capitol Hill, I think about a scene that we come to as we continue our series through Luke's Gospel. We have another questioning, another maybe we could say interrogation. And this time, as we go through Luke, we've been going through Luke's Gospel for this entire year, and we come to Luke 20:20, and we see that Jesus is being questioned. He is being questioned by religious leaders. He's being questioned, interrogated, because they are seeking to find flaws about Jesus. Questioning him with the hope of tracking him in something he would say. Questioning Jesus so that they might destroy him and deliver him over to the authorities. These leaders had made up their mind. They did not like Jesus. They did not want Jesus to be the Messiah. They did not like him. They sought to destroy him in whatever way possible. So in this background, we turn to Luke 20:20 to verse 44. And because this is God's Word, we invite you to stand with me to the reading of God's Word as I read Luke 20:20 through 44. So they watched him and sent spies and pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the government. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak. Did you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God? Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who denied that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brothers dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven but no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. But for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But at the debtor rate, even Moses shows in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dare to ask him any questions. But he said to them, How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Thus David calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Dear Grace and Father, we thank you for your word. Give us insight, understanding into the person of Christ. And give us grace to respond in faith and obedience to you. In my name we pray. Amen.
May it see you. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines entrapment as the action of luring an individual into committing a crime in order to prosecute the person for it. So when I think of entrapment, I think about this passage. I also think about a movie back in the 90s. I think it came out in 1999 called Entrapment, where a police detective sought to entrap, catch a thief in a pursuit to steal money or jewels. I forgot the movie, but it was called entrapment. That is a scene that is set before us. Religious leaders are seeking to entrap Jesus. Right? But with this scene, the question is asked, why? Why do they not like Jesus? What do they have against Jesus? Why entrap him? Why seek to destroy him? Why is all this taking place? The answer is found earlier in Luke's Gospel. And as we go through Luke's Gospel, I point you back to Luke 5. And sin. So this is kind of the beginning of the resentment, the hatred, the fury toward Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26, we see a familiar healing where Jesus heals the man that is paralyzed. Right? You might have read the story where friends bring this man, carried him cot, they carry him on the roof of someone's house where Jesus is, and they lower him down before Jesus. And Jesus, instead of saying, Man, you are healed, get up and walk. He says, Man, your sins are forgiven. He healed him. He says, He claims to have the authority to forgive sins, and this man has his sins forgiven, and he also gets up and walks. Needless to say, the religious leaders were not very pleased with that, and they accused him of blasphemy. But going on in chapter 6, Jesus is teaching and healing on the Sabbath, and the leaders did not like this. And there Jesus in Luke 6:5 says that He is Lord on the Sabbath. He's Lord over the Sabbath. And through these encounters, it closes with the leaders being furious with Him. It says that they hated Him, that their fury grew and they sought to destroy Jesus. The reason for their fury, their hatred for Jesus, was His authority to forgive sins. Jesus calls sinners to repentance, but they saw little need for forgiveness. They stumbled over and rejected Jesus. And many people can hate, can dislike Jesus because of this claim to forgive sins, because of this authority to forgive sins. Sin works much the same way in our lives as it did for the religious leaders. Sin can lead us to want nothing to do with Jesus. In college, 1999, I started freshman in college. I was in my room one day, and I was playing a song, and it was a Christian song, a worship song, and God was singing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I was at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte. And a song was coming in, and a guy walked into my room, and he just cussed me out with words that I cannot say to you now, because he hated the name of Jesus, and he wanted the music turned off. I think sin can make that, where we want to rid ourselves of Jesus. We don't want anything to do with Him. We make excuses to follow Jesus. And that's what we see in the religious leaders. They did not like Jesus. They did not like His authority to forgive sins. And so they wanted to rid themselves of Jesus, to make excuses for not following Him. So they planned a series of traps. But what we see here is that Christ is Lord. He's Lord of our lives, and our lives are to be lived in faithful commitment to Him as Lord. But these leaders want nothing to do with Him. And so I want us to look at these traps these attempts to rid ourselves of Jesus. And what we see here are three questions that are interesting for us in our day. They weren't just for the religious leaders. The first one is, should we pay taxes? Yeah. Many of you, maybe we wish we didn't have to pay taxes, right? Secondly, we see, basically, is there a resurrection? Is the claim to a resurrection even real or reliable? And third, who is the Messiah? So we see these important questions that we might wrestle through. First, the trap of taxes. Should we pay taxes? I don't enjoy paying taxes. I think taxes, income taxes, ruin a perfectly good March every year for me. Like, I just do not look forward to March and having to do my income taxes. Right when the weather changed from winter to spring, the weather seemed beautiful, I have to think about my taxes. I once met a friend who was a friend of my mother's in Salisbury, North Carolina. I grew up in North Carolina. And this man hated taxes. He hated taxes so much that he refused to receive an income. He lived by bartering goods. He had an antique shop where he would just barter goods with people, and that's how he lived. And he did not ever pay taxes. And I was amazed at this guy, how he lived and how he moved. He walked around barefooted and didn't drive a car and didn't do anything. I was just amazed at him, seeking to get out of taxes. And so here we see that these leaders are asking the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? This tax would be different than some income taxes. It was a tribute that would go directly to Caesar. And so they asked, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Simply put, their question was, does God's law enable us to say, I don't have to obey Caesar? I don't have to give this money to Caesar. Does God's law free us so we don't have to do this? Are we free from giving proper respect, proper taxes to an evil ruler? That's kind of a question. That's a crafty trap. And among these five were two different groups of people. So Jesus is kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. On the one side, there were a lot of crowds who wanted to rid themselves of Roman control. There were people that stood rioting against Rome, rioting against taxes. Maybe think about the Boston Tea Party in our country. That they wanted to rid themselves of the control of, in the Boston Tea Party, rid themselves of the control of England. Here, there were people that rioted against Caesar in many cases. So many people did not want to pay taxes. But on the other side, Matthew says that they were Herodians. And these were people that were sympathetic to the close relationship with the Roman authorities. So you had two groups of people. And no matter what Jesus said, one group would get him in trouble. So they think they have him in a trap. But to their crafty question, Jesus asked for the coin, a denarius. And the coin he asked for was a silver coin that was used to pay the tax to Caesar. And on one side of the coin, it had Caesar's head. And on the other side of the coin, it was supposed to have this picture of the emperor's mother. And here's what it said on the coin. The inscription read, Tiberius Caesar, son of the deified Augustus. The deified Augustus. But on the other side, this mother, it was portrayed the goddess of peace. And it had this idea about the high priest. And so what you have here is a coin that's attributing deity to Caesar. That's attributing God-like status to Caesar. This coin is blasphemous for a Jew. It could be accused of being a carved image, an idol. Along with this, Caesar was not a good man. He was not a good emperor. He had done any bad things. How would Jesus respond? And in verse 24-25 it says, show me the denarius, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is a profound statement that Jesus makes here, and it has strong implications for us in our lives. To render things to Caesar, render what is owed to Caesar. The word render means to pay back an obligation, a debt. But how are we to understand this call? Prior to saying render, Jesus points us to the image of the coin. How Caesar's image was of the crown. And that means render what properly belongs to Caesar.
proper submission, proper honor, proper taxes.
But if you think about the image, whose image are we made in?
Genesis 1 says we're made in the image of God. And what Jesus is saying here, when we render to God the things that are God, we are creating God's image. So we belong completely to God. Everything about our life belongs to Him. So in saying, render to God the things that are God, He's saying, render your entire life to God. God owns you. Just like Caesar has the obligation to receive taxes. And that you better obey the Roman Empire or bad things could happen. God owns us. We are His. Our whole life belongs to Him. D.A. Carson says this, if we give back to God what has His image on it, we must give all of ourselves to Him. Far from prioritizing God's claim, that is the claim of religion, Jesus' famous utterance means that God always trumps Caesar. We may be obligated to pay taxes to Caesar, but we owe everything, our very being, to God. So here, Jesus is pointing us to the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign over all worldly leaders. God has ordered our lives, and we are to live in proper submission to Him. And because God is sovereign over our lives, we render proper respect, honor, taxes to the state, to the government, to the leaders. What this means is that we need to respect our government. That is hard for many right now in different countries. Many people hate the president or the Senate or the Congress in our country. I think about maybe someone in Syria where you have a dictator who's bombing and gassing people. Or someone in North Korea where people are put in prison. Or other countries, or Venezuela, where there's just horrible inflation and horrible things. Imagine it's hard to show proper respect. What the Bible says is that what it means for us is that we respect our government even if they're not worthy of respect. Caesar was not a good man. In the Bible, listen to Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. 1 Peter 2:7, honor the emperor. We could say honor the president, honor the dictator, honor the prime minister. But what it does not mean that we want to obey the government in disobedience to God's will. Christ is the ultimate Lord. We give conditional obedience to our leaders, but we give unconditional obedience to God, who is Lord and sovereign. Secondly, we see that there's another question, and that's, will there be a resurrection? The resurrection can be problematic for many. Maybe you've had questions about, man, this resurrection is not very scientific. It doesn't really fit with a naturalistic worldview. Richard Dawkins says this, presume what happens to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. So what Richard Dawkins says is that Jesus was not resurrected. He decomposed in the ground, like you when you die, your bodies will decompose to the ground. To Dawkins, the resurrection is utter foolishness, utter stupidity. And many of us struggle with this idea of the resurrection. I know I've had many questions asked about. Maybe you've had that when you've had questions. And in Jesus' day, there was a group of people that rejected the resurrection. They were called the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the afterlife. They rejected a lot of the supernatural. And they held firmly to the Torah. Okay? The first five books of the Old Testament. They were what they held firmly to. So they denied the resurrection, the afterlife, and angels. Okay? And they just stuck primarily to Genesis through Deuteronomy. And because of the rejection of the resurrection, the Sadducees created the perfect situation to show the absurdity of the resurrection. They created a trap. Jesus is presented with a woman who was married seven times. Okay? The reason that she was married seven times was because of something called a Levirate marriage. And this was a way to protect widows when they died without having a son or without having children. When a husband died without children, the spouse, the brother would take the wife.
the widow. And that's what happened. So this took place so that she was married to seven different men, seven different brothers. The most common example of this type of marriage taking place is in Ruth, when Boaz took Ruth, a closest relative. They took Ruth to be his wife. To this tricky question, Jesus reveals the folly of their question. The problem is not whether the resurrection is foolish, but rather that these people did not understand their Bibles. Because the Scriptures clearly taught in the Old and New Testament about the resurrection. If you're curious about Old Testament passages on the resurrection, Job 19:25-27, Isaiah 25:8, Daniel 12:1-3, Hosea 6:1-3. There are other passages, but Jesus did not quote those passages. He did not quote. And there in the morning verse, one of the comments God made to Moses was, the God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. How does that relate to the resurrection? The resurrection is not mentioned here. Death is not mentioned here. But what Jesus is saying here is this. Is that God is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living. He would not be their God if they were dead. If they just decomposed in the ground. And what he's saying here is that life is through God. Everlasting life comes through God. All of life is because of God and through His power. And these men were amazed that their trap fell. They're amazed at Jesus' answer. Jesus shows the reality of the resurrection in the Torah. But friends, the resurrection is not merely a doctrine for us to be assured of. Jesus doesn't merely want us to know and believe the resurrection. He wants us to be changed. He wants the resurrection to change the way we live our lives. I think the resurrection gives us great hopes. That God is the God of the living, not the dead. That the decomposition of your bodies will not be the end of your story. That if you have cancer, that if you have heart disease, you need a new kidney. He's not the Son of God. He's not the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. He's not the Lord. And that's goodness and wonder.